All right, well, tonight we begin in Esther chapter 4. And remember the rules of engagement. So we have the Esther scepter here. If it comes to you, you may read. If you don't want to read, just pass the scepter on to the next person and they'll gladly read. This way we can kind of all get an opportunity. And we don't care what version you're using. I'm actually reading out of an NIV. I know we have King James in here, New King James, the Common English, the NASB. We had that once. And I'm sure a whole bunch of others. So appreciate everyone bringing your Bible and taking a look. Esther chapter 4 and verse 1 says, "When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly." So can anyone besides me give a recap of what we've learned and what's been going on and what has been announced just recently? Anybody remember?
They just decreed that all the Jews are going to die in here.
Very good.
All in one day.
Okay. At the end of the year, on the 13th of the end of the year, on the 12th month, all the Jews are to be killed. All right. So Mordecai puts on these sackcloths and ashes. Anybody know what that's representing? What is that?
Mourning.
Mourning.
What is the ashes? What is that for?
So the best way in all the things that I read and all the things that I've looked at, the very best example that I can come up with is it's a humble, how do I best describe this? It's like you want nothing show, you know, you don't want your good clothes. You want to come as you are before God, right?
Okay.
In just my very, very basic, this is me, God. It's just me. And the ashes are part of that. I can't explain any of it, to be very honest.
Okay.
But it's almost like if you've ever seen a homeless person, how they have on clothes that aren't showy. They're a little bit dirty. They are coming humbly before the Lord. It's just me.
Okay.
Right? Certainly an awful lot of mourning, weeping, wailing. And what we're going to learn here is Mordecai is pretty loud. He's taken all of his normal clothes. In fact, he tore them off, and he put on this goat. So back then, sackcloth was like a goat hair, like what we would call a burlap bag, but made out of goat hair, and that they would put it on, and then it would just be not comfortable, not anything. They're laying down before the Lord. And to be perfectly honest, I don't know how to better explain it other than what it is. And I don't really understand why. And if anyone has an explanation in a commentary that says why, I would really love to hear it. Because in all the ones that I read, they never gave the why other than the fact that they were humbly coming before the Lord to lay everything out, not with any pretense, not with any, hey, look at me, not any drawing attention to self, because it's almost like they made themselves dirty so they looked ugly, even. Yes.
So, mine.
Good.
In the ancient Near East, people tended to show their pain and grief in visible ways. Sackcloth, a piece of clothing worn by people in times of sorrow, mourning, and ashes, were almost universally signs of personal suffering or sorrow over the death of a loved one, of lament and anguish over a calamity, of frustration over bad news or of military defeat. Typically, one's garments were torn, then a coarse and rough garment of goat or camel hair, a material also used as sieves and strainers, or for sacks of grain was added, and finally ashes were sprinkled over the head. Such a garment was sometimes the clothing of the prophets. Some Jewish interpreters suggest that the ashes were a covering or bandage over the head used to disguise oneself.
I would think like the lowest of the low material that they could have, mm-hmm. and the ashes could even potentially be, I mean, it could even be like a burnt offering, but it's, I would think like the poor.
Yeah.
I think about when you're really, really, really upset, like depressed, you don't hear about anything superficial anymore. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of what I feel. It's like they're showing that nothing matters, only my grief. I'm so grieving that I don't care about anything.
Yeah. And this one thing is what I'm upset about.
Yes.
Yeah. Good. I like that.
I think also, too, like Mordecai's grief, it wasn't just, I want to think too, it wasn't just for show. Like, it wasn't for show, oh my gosh, I'm screaming and yelling. Like, this was like legitimate, like, grief. Like, you know, because, like, I mean, like what you kind of said off of Margie, like, you know, there are people that have such bad depression to the point where they can't even take care of their personal hygiene anymore, or like it's too much effort to even just get out of bed or things like that. But like, you know, it's like with Mordecai, you can see like this is like some legitimate serious grief. Like, it's not just for show. It's not him just putting on a show just saying like, oh my gosh, this is terrible. Like, this is 100% real for him.
Good. Verse 2, please.
He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. So basically, he roamed around, wailing in this state, and got as far as the king's gate.
And couldn't go any further.
And
went from the king's gate back to wherever he came from, and kept walking back and doing this throughout the city streets. I have a question here, or I have an observation. Clearly this happens in Persia, because there's a rule in place regarding appearance and behavior in the king's court. Clearly, he's not allowed to go beyond this, and I just find it very interesting that there's a rule of some sort. When we read this, it implies that there's a rule that he can't go dressed like this, behaving like this, beyond this point. He can do it out here, but he can't bring it into the king's house, so to say, right?
I'd almost be curious if it's not necessarily like a rule that's saying you can't wear, can't do this, but it's more a law that's saying that you cannot defy the decree that the king has made, and that by him mourning because of this thing, that would have been, you know, in conflict with that law. I mean, maybe they were that specific.
Yeah,
but
it could
I would
be
assume
that
they would be a lot more petty than just. It would be more petty than that, I guess.
Yeah, so I'm thinking back when we went and studied through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah himself had never been in a downcast state, meaning he had never been less than joyful to go see the king. And one day he was not joyful, and he was contemplating everything going on in Jerusalem without the walls and people not building things. And the king said, why are you so downcast? You know, it was not supposed to happen that way. You weren't supposed to have your true feelings on the end of your shirt sleeve like we do here, right? You can't have a bad day in front of the king. You have to have good days. I'm thinking of that as well as part of the example, because it's in the same area, the same context, a couple years earlier, of course, but several years earlier. But
even though they weren't Jews, could this have been like passed on as a tradition from the Jewish people? Potentially, like if you were mourning, you had most likely been around a dead body.
Yeah. So
Mordecai was a Jew.
Yeah, Mordecai was a Jew,
right.
But
for the king.
Yeah, for the king. And I think according to what Allie's notes stated, this was commonplace throughout the ancient world, not just with the Jewish community.
Well, I was just wondering if maybe that's how it kind of manifested.
Yeah, yeah, how it came about. Yes, that's what I think. That's what I... But again, in all the things that I read, nobody really said... This is the rule, right? So I'm kind of asking, you know, I'm kind of looking at, clearly there's some kind of guideline here. We have limitations on what we can and cannot do inside the king's realm, which is kind of setting the stage, if you will, for the end of the chapter as we learn what Esther is going to have to experience here in a minute.
Well, it'd be just like the castle in Windsor or wherever it is, whatever they...
Mm-hmm.
They're not going to allow homeless people in there.
Correct.
Just like our White House, they're not going to allow people that are in a tent on the ground.
Right.
It's like they're commanding respect. Kind of like no shirt, no shoes, no service.
Right. Yes.
Oh, like, yeah.
Homeless, because I think Mordecai is probably has a house, has he has the ability to be the black tie guy because he was stationed within the...
Yeah.
The gates. So he knows what he has the black tie to wear into the proper place. He just is now, I think it's a, like kind of said, the visual state of where, you know, it's almost a...
He's being respectful of the rules that are in place, mm-hmm. but he's showing his grief and agony to the point that he is allowed to show it.
Yeah.
Respectfully.
Yes.
Right?
You have to wonder, too, if anybody else was... Mordecai had a great reason as to why.
Mm-hmm.
You know, not meaning great, but, you know, a very, a great, you know, reason. But, I mean, you have to wonder if other people were feeling the same... Thing.
Great segue. Karen, would you read verse 3?
Okay. There was a great mourning among the Jewish people in a very province where the king's can't command and edit reached. They fasted, wept, and lamented, and many laid on the sick cloth and ashes.
Oh, okay.
There you go.
I just had to read.
So it wasn't just Mordecai. It was all throughout. And remember, we have this little map up here. The way this reads, all throughout this kingdom, this was going on. Right? So, and just remember, right here is,
Susa.
Right, yeah, right here, blue is the Susa, where they're located, and then we have some other cities that we've talked about, but the red boundaries are basically all of this Middle Eastern section was experiencing this behavior throughout all the provinces.
So it was just known that this was to be done, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Where was the town where they said that the people were like confused on, like they weren't just whatever the...
They were all confused in Susa, the citadel.
Because whenever I was reading on it, it says that this shows that most people didn't have grievances against the Jews. They were confused all of a sudden by this. That
yes.
The most, like, so I think outside the king's walls, it was like,
what?
What's going on? And they probably shared in the grief for the Jews because they didn't have grievances with them. It was confusing. So I thought that was... With
yeah.
That, what you just read.
Yeah. Perfect. So let me ask this question, and we will pick up more verses here in a minute, but this beginning part really sets the stage. What is the purpose of fasting, wailing, and weeping, crying to God? Oh, I'm sorry. What is the purpose of fasting, wailing, and weeping?
Like the differences?
No, well, just what's the whole purpose of that, all of outward. That behavior, that outward behavior?
Giving it to God.
Yeah.
It's an expression of emotion, so people know, what you're going through.
Good.
Well, I think they were relying on the people. They were just surrendering to the Lord. They knew they couldn't do it. And it doesn't matter if whatever people agree with it, the king's going to have the king's way.
Yeah. Very good. So let's read verse 4 now. Yes.
Esther's female servants and her eunuchs came and reported the news to her, and the queen was overcome with fear. She sent clothes for Mordecai to wear so that he would take off his sackcloth, but he did not accept them.
So what's the response here?
I'm a Jew.
Yeah.
I'm gonna follow the Jewish path, or I'm not sure what word I want to use. But.
So why do you think Esther sent him clothes?
He's walking on razor wire right now. And, this is the same king who made already beautiful women, put on makeup and spend a year to get even prettier. Some guy is lowering himself, making himself look more foolish because of something he did. I mean, he's not very too happy about that, especially right outside his gates.
Yeah. Okay.
So I have a note that says, in regards to her sending the garments, Mordecai could then enter the king's gate and talk with her directly.
Oh, that's a very good point.
So I was like, okay. So she's, deeply distressed, This is a family member. This is, she wants to, okay, I need you to physically come and talk to me. But he couldn't unless he prepared himself, kind of like what Eli was saying. He's like, you got to prepare yourself to come see me.
Okay.
My note says that she didn't yet fully understand what had happened. She wasn't aware of the decree yet, maybe.
The full ramifications.
Yes. So yeah. In verse 5 through 8, that's where we're going next. Verses 5 through 8, please.
Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom the king had appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to find out what this issue was and why it had come about. So Hathach went up to Mordecai in the open square of the city, which was in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him and the exact amount of money that Haman had promised to pay the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews.
One more.
Mordecai also gave him a copy of the text of the decree, which had been issued in Susa for the Jews' destruction, so that he might show Esther and explain it to her, and order her to go into the king to seek his favor and plead with him for the lives of her people.
Okay. So, my question here is, how in the world does Esther not know this?
Well, she's kind of been separated from everybody for a really long time, and all she lives in her own palace, where all the other females live. Also, isn't it true as well that she's separated from the other woman as well, since she's the king's number one?
Yes, she has her own apartment. Complex that is just hers, surrounded by all of the eunuchs and everything. Does the queen have any reason to go outside of her home?
No. She has everything there.
Right. And everything is brought to her, correct? So it is very understandable that she's been isolated. She's in isolation, as well as so are all of the other ladies that are in the harem house or the concubine house, right? I mean, they are also secluded from, well, we saw that because Mordecai couldn't talk to her directly. He had to kind of go up to the fence and see her and then walk away. And, well, I'm kind of keeping a track and, you know, this eunuch's telling me things, but, you know, right?
Is it through also, do you think that mostly the it went through men versus women? Like, I'm sure the women would hear from, like, the husbands or whatever, but it's more a conversation amongst men when they are passing, you know, even through the whole countryside, probably the knowledge went to the where the men were first before the women would know.
Yes.
So the women wouldn't know at all in the palace because it would be knowledge they needed. They didn't see it as important.
Right.
For them to know.
It's not important for them to know what's going on in the rest of the world when they have a different job. Okay. My other question here that I wrote down was, how does Mordecai know all the details? Do you ask that question?
Decree.
He has the written decree, and it was between Haman and the king of what the amount of money was, and Mordecai even knows the amount of money that Haman offered to the king, which last week we saw was $500 million, approximately.
Mordecai is some sort of important person because he's inside the king's gate all the time. And he obviously has his eyes and ears open. He's the Mrs. Kravitz of the group, right? Because he unfurled the plot to kill the king.
Mm-hmm.
So he's aware of everything.
Yeah.
So that doesn't surprise me that he would know all the details.
Yeah. Yeah.
You might be at, maybe it's a spy network.
It's the Mordecai Underground. Good.
Well, but he's at the gate. He's part of the court system.
Right.
Right.
So he's gonna know what goes down, you know.
Yeah, surely there was some eunuchs talking at the gate, right? And remember, like you have said a couple times and what you just said, is that Mordecai was part of the gate, the men at the gate. So in history, the men at the gate were usually the judges, the people that you came and worked out a land deal, you worked out an agreement, you have a disagreement, you go to before the judges and I'm saying they're called judges. Right, that's our word for that. But the men at the gate, that's what their job was to.
Do you think the king or even Haman knew that Mordecai was a Jew?
Yes, maybe by this time he does now,
but
yes.
Do you think they did before? Maybe he was one of the ones that was in charge of spreading the decree in Susa. Because they had to make copies of it to decree it out through the land. Maybe
yeah.
That's how they got it.
I don't know that would be Mordecai's job, because it doesn't say that that's his job. And I would think if he was part of that scribe group, he would have at least said that. But I don't know.
I just had a thought. I think he went up to the gate to be loud because maybe the eunuchs talked and the people talked and it got to
Esther.
Mm-hmm. If he didn't make it to the gate, she still might not know.
That's true.
Yeah.
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 You made me think of that.
Yeah. Very good.
Yeah.
Yeah. Very good. So let's read Esther's response, verses 9 through 11.
Sorry. Hatach came and repeated Mordecai's response to Esther. Esther spoke to Hatach and commanded him to tell Mordecai, all the royal officials and the people of the royal provinces know that one law applies to every man or woman who approaches the king in the inner courtyard, and who has not been summoned the death penalty unless the king extends the golden scepter allowing that person to live. I have not been summoned to appear before the king for the last 30 days.
Okay, so... At the end of verse 8, Mordecai has said, you need to go talk to the king, right? So now, verse 9 and through 11, what is Esther's response to, you need to go look at the, you need to go talk to the king?
I haven't even been there in 30 days. I'm not so sure. Yeah.
What does that imply? She hasn't been there for 30 days. What does that imply?
She needs somewhere else.
Yeah. She's not the favored one anymore. She's still queen. She's still important. And the king still likes her. But she's not been called before the king to do anything. Hasn't even slept with him for 30 days.
And if you go before the king and he hasn't invited you, you could be put to death.
Yeah. So I recently... I'm going to just say this. Doing these Bible studies has made me read a lot, and that's really hard for me. But one of the cool things that I recently purchased was a book, the collection of books written by Josephus, the ancient historian and the ancient writer. And while Josephus was not alive at this time, he is referring to writings by Herodias and some other people that were alive at this time. And Josephus, in his book, Jewish Antiquities, he talks about the men who are in and surrounding the king and how they are armed to, for lack of better words, dispatch anyone who comes into the king's court uninvited. They stand behind and in front of the king with axes. Because if you enter into the king's court uninvited, death penalty is immediate. Unless... Hannah, would you lift the scepter? Unless the king lifts the scepter.
Perfect.
And when the king lifts the scepter, then they can live. But if the king doesn't lift the scepter, these men with battle axes, probably not wood chopping axes, you know, larger, you've seen movies, I'm sure, their job is to kill you on the spot. And I'm not certain that that would be very pleasant, just thinking out loud there. And it's more of a deterrent of what they look like. But clearly, again, this is an implied rule that this has happened in the past. Because you don't just, you know, like we have Secret Service that surround the president. If you approach the president, what happens? Secret Service, we've watched this on TV. The Secret Service, when they're doing a good job, surround the president and remove you as a threat, right? Mm-hmm. We've seen that in action many, many times. And there's movies made about that stuff, right? Well, this is one of those implied things that is certainly, as a young lady, I still say at this point in time, she might be 28 to 32 years old, maybe. It's certainly 5 years from when she was chosen, so she might be in that still early 20s yet. 26, maybe. She could be younger. She could be older. I don't know. Josephus didn't say. Nobody else did. And this certainly doesn't give us any vision. But I think if I'm looking at, just as a man myself, if I'm looking at men who are armed with battle axes, I don't have any reason to go mess around with whatever that is, right? But it's just interesting to me that this is what everyone knows, because in my view, if you know it, it's happened. And they have a job and they have a duty and it's real. It's not something make-believe or just a thought out there. You know, somewhere in a news headline one day on a stone tablet that came through, some scribe chiseled out the fact that Joe Smith got hacked in front of the king because he went in there uninvited. You know what I'm saying?
My Bible actually has a note on this, like that exact same thing you said, and it says that it has a similar but not exact policy also mentioned in Hebrews 3:85, 1:18, and 1:40.
Hebrews 3, what?
3:85.
There's only 16 verses in Hebrews 3, but okay.
Hebrews.
But we'll have to.
What's short with H E R?
I don't know.
Oh, you're talking about a book.
Yeah.
They're referencing a book.
Never mind, not Hebrews. Sorry, my apologies. That was.
It could also be a reference to the works of Herodias as well.
Yeah, I think that's what it means, Herodias.
Yeah, he is the historian of that time.
Gotcha.
Herodias.
Yeah, Herodias.
Yeah.
Yeah. Sorry.
Okay. No worries. I didn't think there was 85 verses. All right. Okay, so.
So Esther had to be in agony.
What?
Agony. She had to be in agony that she's like, we're going to assume that she's just hearing about this decree.
Yeah, I would assume that in these verses she's just learned.
She's just hearing. It affects her. It affects all these people. She's been requested to go before the king. Wait a minute. How can I do this when I've kind of lost favor? I feel like she has to be in agony.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So let's read verses 12 through 14. Now remember, what has Esther done? She has replied back to Mordecai, and what did she say?
I can't go. I haven't seen him in 30 days.
I'll get killed.
Yeah.
I'm going to die. Right? Okay. Verses 12 through 14.
Esther's response is reported to Mordecai. Mordecai told the messenger to reply to Esther, "Don't think that you will escape the fate of all the Jews because you are in the king's palace. If you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will come to the Jewish people from another place. But you and your father's family will be destroyed. Who knows, perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this."
Okay. So, there's lots of different things to say here. What does Mordecai point out? What are the obvious things that Mordecai points out first?
And just because you're in the king's palace doesn't mean you're exempt.
Yep. And what's the last thing he said in there as part of that? Not the just such a time as this, but the piece right before that.
You and your father's house.
Yeah. Yeah. You and your father's. God will provide, but if you don't step up, guess what? You and your father's house are all gone.
I think it goes to show how certain Mordecai was that God was going to protect him, and whether it's kind of that free will thing where he's like I'm fully certain that this is going to happen. Whether you choose to be part of this is your choice now.
Do you think he thinks that God's going to protect him individually or the Jewish people?
I think the Jewish people. It's whether she's the
catalyst.
She's on that.
I don't think he's scared of death. I don't think he's afraid of death.
I would agree. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think this also shows, you know, we've talked about his place in the kingdom, you know. I think this also shows just how good of a leader he was to say these things. I mean, he was very pointed, this, you know, kind of. And I just think that's very telling of the type of leader that he was, even at the gate.
Yeah, he was willing to say the hard things.
Yes, correct.
When it's not real fun to say the hard things. So my question here, I wrote down, are we ever, so this is kind of our challenge, and then we'll read the rest of the rest of the story here in just a minute, but are we ever faced with a question like this? And if you've ever been faced with a question like this, the real question is, what is, there's someone not in this room.
Okay. Why isn't anybody else
what is our initial reaction when we get faced with a situation like this? Maybe you've never had a life and death situation, but something that is hard. It's a leadership opportunity. I have to step up and ask the hard questions, do the things. Maybe you've had those experiences in life, you know. What is our initial reaction to those things? To those opportunities, those times when we have to go, why do I have to be the one who has to say something?
Maybe even fasting, we've been willing.
What'd you say?
Fasting, we've been willing.
I think sometimes we're like, nope, I'm not saying anything. I'm going to wait for somebody else to.
Yeah.
Well, I think this is the outstanding verse of the book. Who knows? Perhaps you come to your royal position for such a time as this.
Yes.
And we were born for this time. So
correct.
We were born to do what we're supposed to do now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We don't always think of it that way, but yes.
Hey, go ahead.
I was going to say, I just think, like, if I was to put it in a tangible thought process for myself, is like, if I like think about maybe I'm going to come with opposition of who I am as a Christian and someone to not like who I am because they know I'm a Christian, and mostly probably in my workplace, you know, I would be seen as whatever it might be, but I'm not like just because I'm a Christian. And if I was to see that or hear that, I think if I was younger, I would take it personal. Like, oh, they don't like me. But I think as I've aged, for me, I'm like, I need to pray for that person. You know, that is the person I pray for. That is, you know, that's where I think that they oppose me because they don't know him. And they're blind but my knee-jerk reaction has changed over the years of where before I'd be like, I would think more, oh, I'm not pleasing to everyone, or, you know, someone doesn't like me, or, you know, but I think as I've aged, I'm more like, they don't like me because I have the Holy Spirit in me, and that is on them, and I only can pray that they might know him, you know, and I think I have more conviction of maybe how I behave, because I want them not to be led astray of what their thought process of a Christian is.
Yeah. When I said that, I didn't mean you didn't care.
Yeah.
It's just the fact that it doesn't bother you as much, you know, because of that conviction of having Christ so, you know, in you. And I know that's how, I don't care what people think about me, what people say about me anymore, mm-hmm. you know. All I can do, like you said, is pray for them. Mm-hmm. You know, if they're talking about me, that's gossip, and you're not supposed to do that. So I pray for that sin to be.
Sorry,
that's okay. I pray for, you know, that to. I just pray for those people.
Yeah, you know, but so. You do. Like, I think, I don't know if I would have been as bold as Mordecai at certain times in my life.
I don't think I'm sitting out there at Mordecai. I can't even do that in here. I mean,
I just think it's part of his plan of how he's trying to get Esther's attention.
Yeah, he's definitely getting Esther's attention. Yes, sir.
I think when you're faced with this type of challenge, or a challenge of it, where you have to step up in faith and you know what's right, and it's a humbling experience because it's like, okay, I got to go through with this. I don't know how I'm going to get through it. Only with God can I get through this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It is humbling.
So yes.
It's a good.
So. Yeah, definitely a humbling experience. Yeah. So I would like for you to reread what you read, the such a time as this statement.
Who knows? Perhaps you have come to your royal position for such a time as this.
And so my question to follow up on that statement of Mordecai, applying that to now, like you said, how should we handle this particular challenge here and now and today in our world? What are we, you know, what are our situations that we find ourselves in periodically?
I mean, I think if you think about the stakes of this, this would have been probably the death of their faith, of Christianity as we know it now. This would have been that. So I think for us, it's what are those laws being passed? What are those decisions being made at work? What are those things happening in our community that will ultimately, or in some fashion, choke the Christian faith? Like what limits us from having those conversations with people? And you can go further to say, well, what do I do that it keeps me from that? But like specifically, I would say for this kind of idea, like a government imposing this and trying to silence a people, it's, hey, like it's kind of that, like, take it to the streets, get your signs, be loud, be annoying, talk to, you know, it's also kind of like, I guess for us, we don't have a queen in office, but we can vote people into office. Making sure we have people who are going to listen to us in office, and then, you know, blow up their email box, send them letters, make sure you're heard, you know, when it comes to these things. But it's also just for us also staying educated with that, knowing what are you actually standing up for, and then you know.
Understanding what you are standing up for. Mm-hmm. And isn't it interesting that we talk about standing up for, and what does the New Testament, what is Christ's message all the time? What is Paul telling us all the time? To stand firm. Have an answer, but stand firm on your conviction. Stand firm on your belief. Stand firm in Jesus Christ. Stand firm in your faith. It's as if he's saying, stand up for your faith. Stand firm. Don't fight. Stand firm. I think that's a very interesting challenge for us when our nature is all to fight, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think it also, for me, you know, and one of my notes says, Mordecai indirectly appealed to God's providential timing. And I'm thinking, okay, how many times have I asked why as a Christian? Okay, God, why are you, you know, why are you allowing me to go through this, or, you know, whatever? And then there are the stories of, you know, oh, hey, I lost my keys, I was late for work, and yet how many times do we not even realize that, oh, we avoided an accident, or, you know, God's timing for everything is perfect. Mm-hmm. And yet how many times do I complain about that timing, not knowing what he's doing behind it all, you know? So it's,
or you get in an accident.
Yeah.
Why?
Right. Well, and the why, you know, why do all the hard things come? Or, you know, it's, or why does that person, you know, always get, you know, mm-hmm. all of the good things and I don't, or, you know, any why that you can think of. It's like, okay, you know, it kind of challenges me to go, okay, what's God trying to do here that either I'm not seeing or I don't want to see or I don't want to acknowledge or I don't want to go through it, or, you know, I think it challenges me just to be like, okay, maybe if this is a part of God's plan, you know, his providential timing, maybe what am I supposed to do with it? You know, going, but, you know, kind of the, am I supposed to take action or not?
So let's see what Esther did. Let's look at verses 15 and 16. Who's next to read?
And Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also do a fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish.
Very good. Stop right there. So, what has Esther asked Mordecai to do?
Fast. For 3 days.
Gather, who else?
Gather all the Jews.
All the Jews.
And ask them to fast as well.
Yeah, in all the Jews in the blue mark in Shushan or Susa, depending on your translation, in the little blue city up there, find them all, mm-hmm. gather them all up. Stay in your sackcloth and ashes and fast with me. And who else is going to do this fast?
She is.
And who else? Yeah, say it.
Is it her maidservant?
Yeah, all of the young women, all the maidservants that are with her.
So at that point, if they're fasting and they're, are they putting the sackcloth on and the ash on mm-hmm. as well?
Yeah.
Okay.
Huge movement.
Good answer. Huge movement. And what happens when we all together pray? I'm sorry, I gave the answer away. What are they doing? What are they doing in this large group? Yes, Mindy. They're praying.
And the Bible says some things are only wrought by prayer and fasting.
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
My biggest question stands out to me is her maidservants. Like, why does she request them to do it? Have they built that relationship in which they, you know, that I don't...
Well, it's very interesting you say that because clearly she is who?
The queen.
The queen. And the queen's word is just as powerful as?
The king.
As the king.
What if they're Jews too?
And maybe they are.
We don't know that, right?
Yeah, we don't know that. But isn't that also something to think about? You know.
So, but the Jews, because Esther wasn't, she doesn't, the king didn't know that she was a Jew.
Correct.
He didn't know that Mordecai was a Jew. So there very well could be other.
Absolutely.
A lack of communication in that.
And if she was pretty, then what makes you, I mean, they would kind of come to the conclusion that maybe the other Jewish women were pretty.
Yes, and keep in mind, back in chapter 2, she was gathered up together with some other pretty ladies right. to help mm-hmm. her be even more beautiful, mm-hmm. right? So, quite interesting. And now, so at the very end of verse 16, what is her statement?
If I die, I die.
If I die, I die.
So she's pretty much as strong as Mordecai.
Absolutely.
He yes. raised her well.
He did a good job. Isn't it interesting that she has the resolve of, okay, this didn't necessarily take days for her to figure it out. Mm-hmm. She got the information. Mordecai said something back. This is kind of the cute part of this story. Esther says, here comes the eunuch. Hey, Mordecai, what's going on? This is what Esther says. You go back and tell her this. The eunuch walks back and he tells Esther, and she sends him back to go, you know, that's the humorous part of this story. This one guy has to go back and forth between them three or four times. And he's definitely being faithful and carrying on the message, right?
Well, you have to wonder, though, he was the king's eunuch, though, right?
No, he was her eunuch.
Was it her or the king?
It was the eunuch assigned to her.
Okay, I kept thinking it was the king's.
No, it was not the king's eunuch.
So it could have been the one that prepared her for the king to begin with, because they kind of had a relationship.
Yeah, well, this one was a different one because that other guy's name was something else.
Oh,
did
they give his name?
Yeah.
Yeah, not
the same. It did say that her eunuchs came and told her about...
Mordecai.
Yeah. Yeah, so they're out and about and seeing what's going on and coming to tell her.
Hey.
The guy at the gate and...
Yeah.
We know he's yours.
So she has resigned herself to follow whatever it is that's going to happen. And what is it that Mordecai does? Let's read verse 17, and this is where we'll close tonight.
Does that mean?
Yeah,
okay.
Yep.
I'm good. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther commanded him.
And so what is Mordecai's response?
Okay.
He does it.
Yeah. What's the word we've used for that throughout the book of Proverbs a lot? There you go. Obedience. Mordecai obeyed the command of the queen. And I'm sorry. I can only imagine how proud of that young lady he was. Right? As her surrogate father, we've learned. As an orphan, he raised her. We call her her dad, basically. But stepfather, whatever you want to call her, her uncle. He was her uncle, but he raised her. I can only imagine just how much joy it gave Mordecai that he was obeying the command of the queen to do something that's certainly worth her station, right? What a great decision. What a great resolve. I know that if any one of my daughters were to say something like that, I would be like, wow, amazing, right? So, and at that, we have to stop at chapter 4. To be continued next week. Next week we get into chapter 5 and Esther's being presented before the king. And that will be another great challenge and a great opportunity. Before we go, where was God in this chapter? Again, we've made the statement that God is not mentioned in any of this book. You were getting ready to say, I apologize, I interrupted.
What?
Were you getting ready to say something? I interrupted.
No.
Okay. Where is God in this chapter?
He's protecting the Jews, number one.
Mm-hmm.
He's protecting Mordecai. He's protecting Esther.
Is he creating an opportunity for them to pray?
Yes.
He's created an opportunity for them to reach out again to him. And I, when I look at this, I think, how often does God create opportunities for me to reach out? And do I take advantage of them? Right? My opportunities aren't as severe and threatening, I don't think, as this. But they're still challenging to me. Right? Yes, sir.
It brought me back to Luke chapter 12, like 35 to 48. And it's really just the stewardship and to be ready and whether you're trusted with little or whether you're trusted with much. And it says, in 48, it says, but the one who did not know, and it's talking about the slaves and being ready when the master comes back. Or it's Luke chapter 12, 48 says, but the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. And it talks about being ready, keep your lance lit. That just really kind of...
Yeah, kind of brings that all back and forth, right? You know, you have Esther's story, but it's almost retold in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. She's been given a lot, and there's some requirements from her. And Mordecai is now going to obey a command from his daughter.
I think how beautiful is it of God to use an orphan, set that orphan in place of high, and use her to show his glory.
Yeah. Isn't that awesome?
And he had a plan, though. He had it all planned out. He put all of the right people, whether it was Esther or Mordecai or Haman or the king. He had all, he allowed all of those people to be in all of those roles.
And these eunuchs being used throughout this story to transmit messages. But without them doing that job, we wouldn't have the story, would we?
That was my first thought when he said, where does God is? I thought of you doing
that's where God was. Well, and I mean, we even see that the Jewish people were involved in, the whole process as well. That, you know, God was right there. He had a purpose. He was like, whether it was Esther saying this or them mourning to begin with, you know, as we read in the first part of the chapter, you could see people going, God, I don't know, but I'm going to do what I know to do, whether it's fasting, praying, you know, ashes, sackcloth, whatever. Even the Jewish people were responding to the circumstances God had allowed to happen.
Yeah. I think another one of the neat words that we used in Proverbs was influence. So far, this chapter to me is all about influence. Mordecai's influence, Esther's influence, the Jews. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to go through your word and to just talk about each thing that happened and ask questions, but have good conversation. Lord, may we be blessed this week. May we walk out of here challenged to be influential for you. May we be challenged to obey. May we be challenged to pray. Bring opportunities in our life, Lord, where we must pray, and we get to be closer to you the more we pray. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.